All right, we'll go ahead and get started with our Bible class. Now, we don't forget the potluck right after this, as if you could possibly forget food. But yeah, mine is too. Yeah, mine's very ready. I'm sure we're going to have some folks that need to drift in and out to take care of that, and that's perfectly fine. And folks going to other classes, that's fine too. We're going to be in and around really wherever it is you want to be in and around. As always in this class, I always want my Bible classes to cover what it is that the class wants to talk about. What questions do you have? What needs do you have? What wasn't clear earlier? I want to help clear those up, or at least, you know, muddy the waters even more, however the case may be. some things are not wonderfully clear ever. But we were in Acts 2 and Galatians 4 and 5. We can wade into that if you'd choose, or if you've got a question from somewhere else. Yeah, David.
Mm-hmm. Literally, we're equipped to be able to bridge those gaps like they were.
Yes.
But using that as almost a parable or a metaphor for our situation, I mean, it really happened. But
yes. Yeah, the Spirit bridges the gap is what I was saying. There's always going to be some level of distance between sinful human beings and you know, the way that this world is. There's always going to be some little level of distance between us. Even people who've grown up together, even in the same household, there's differences. Like, for instance, when my brother and I get together and we start talking about things that we both lived through, that we both saw, we have different versions of those stories because we saw things from different angles. You know, most of the time I remember him being a knothead and he remembers me being a bully. But, you know, that's beside the point. Of course he's wrong because he's younger, but, you know. You know, we can have different views on that. And so even in those situations where we were both there, there's still some gap, there's some distance. And the Holy Spirit bridges that gap. And if you talk to people who work in different cultures, they can give you examples of those moments. This is a very small example, and I don't know, I'm going to attribute it to God. You may think it was something else, that's fine. Every Tuesday I work at the food cupboard, just year-round, and we often have people come in there with a language barrier, and fortunately we have people who are native speakers of these various languages that come in and do whatever. And this was a couple of months back, and this lady came in and she was really struggling with her speech, and we were trying to figure out what in the world it was. And so there was a lady sitting next to me, and she was trying to communicate, and I was just overhearing, and she would say something and I would just turn and just write it down like this. Before I even really realized it, I was listening to everything she was saying, and I was getting it, and I was communicating it to the lady beside me. Now, I took Spanish in high school, but if you had the Spanish teacher that I had, this is not throwing mud at anybody, but that person was let go multiple times because they weren't really a wonderful Spanish teacher. So I don't have any impact in my Spanish abilities, but I was able to hear things that a native Spanish speaker standing over there couldn't understand. Maybe my Spanish is just that bad that I could understand bad Spanish. I don't know. But there are moments like that where I just look back on and go, look, we're trying to serve this person in the name of Jesus. Why wouldn't I believe that the Spirit was moving enough to help that work? So, again, that's not me. That's God doing all that. So, yes. Yes.
And I've jotted down this note that fruit of the Spirit is singular.
Yes. The acts
are listed as like apples on a tree. No two of them are exactly alike.
Yes.
And then the other thought that I had to go along with what David was suggesting was that languages continue to exist, but the one language that everyone knows is the language of love. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what language you speak. We all know what love looks like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what God is presenting to us as the great
empire. Yeah. I'll start with that, and then I'm going to go back to your other point. Yes, the great unifying language across all cultures is love. I guarantee you, we could drop you in the middle of wherever on the planet, and if you live by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're going to be okay. You know, if that's completely governing your actions, you're going to be all right. People are going to understand you're trying to do right by them. Even if it looks odd, even if it's a little bit different, that's the language that people understand. And so we live that out in our lives. And then what Rick also pointed on is that it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And I've seen it in publications like VBS stuff or Bible classes, and it says fruits of the Spirit. Nope. It is one. Yes, there's lots of different aspects of it, but you're not full of the Spirit if you only have patience. And all the rest of that's out the window. that's not it. It's a whole package deal. It is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. But when you look up right before that, when he starts talking in like verse 16, 17 about what the flesh does or what the world does, what our sinful nature does, it's acts of the flesh. It's plural, which does mean, you know, you might struggle with jealousy and he might struggle with drunkenness, you know, whatever that happens to be. Or she might struggle with lust and he might struggle with anger, you know, whatever that might be. You could have one of those and not the rest of them. So don't consider yourself, oh, well, I'm not acting by the flesh because I'm not, that whole list doesn't apply to me. Ooh, doesn't matter. On that one, yeah, one of them, yeah, mm-hmm. On the other one, if you're living by the Spirit, you're going to have all those aspects. So if you're looking at that list and you're going, I'm missing one or two of those, well, you need to lean in the Spirit a bit more. Those all should be present. Yes? I did. Did a couple years ago. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And I would say, yes, they're all encompassing in that. Where we get in trouble, and I kind of referenced this in the sermon, and we'll see if we need to go there or not, but there have been groups of Christians that do one of two things. Either the Spirit does nothing, or the Spirit does everything to everybody. Now, those are two very different extremes. And so some streams of Christianity believe, well, because you don't have this gift of the Spirit, well, you don't really have the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are that plural again, and to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, not to everyone exactly the same. And there's a danger when we try to walk down that road. Oh, well, because I don't see you doing X, Y, Z, you're not. We look at the fruit of the Spirit, not the gift of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit.
Paul said, I wish you could all speak
tongues. I wish you could all speak in tongues, which means
some of you can't.
That's all right, you know. But moreover than that, he wanted us to love. Yeah. Well, and that prophesied too. Yes.
So when my mother speaks in tongues, that's the Spirit. And I was wondering, what language is it? Is she speaking the Hebrew language?
That is a very... Yeah, there are people who are probably more equipped to answer that question than I am. But what I can tell you is that Paul talks about the tongues of angels, the languages of angels. If I speak in the tongues of angels but I don't have love, it's worthless. And so there are many who will say, well, yeah, it's a language that doesn't make sense to us because it's not to us. We're communicating with God. And Paul specifically says that that's of no value in a service unless there's somebody there to interpret it. I'm not saying it's of no value. I'm just saying, like, during the assembly, if somebody gets up there and babbles for 5 minutes and nobody understands it, okay. Paul wants to be sure that somebody's there interpreting what's happening in that. And that's between her and God. And
I guess that's great. Kind of knowing what she's saying.
Mm-hmm.
But I know it's of God.
Yeah. And again, I would say that the fruit of the Spirit evident in the life also bears out what is this. There is a different level of that at Pentecost where it is these various languages. Luke mentions where all the people are from and their languages. And these people, these untrained, unskilled Jewish folks, just common folks in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit is on them, now they can speak fluent Egyptian or Greek or Hebrew or German or whatever it is, language that's going on there. And so that's what we see at Pentecost. Paul tends to mention that elsewhere, and that's a whole rabbit hole that we could go down. But yeah, that's between the person and God, and doesn't need to be interpreted. In some situations, that does need to be interpreted, and Paul puts guidelines for that.
When she does that, it scares my daughter to death.
Oh, well, yeah, could do that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He interprets for us. And there are some who believe that what he's talking about there, when the Spirit uses wordless groans that we can't understand, that's a reference to this personal language that comes out when you're praying with God sometimes, that it is just between you and God. It's not intended for others, so it will be frightening to some.
Mm-hmm. I have somebody who had an experience with that, and it scared them to death. Yeah. They were the ones doing it.
I wanted to ask you to elaborate a little bit.
Okay.
Because I've heard for years, and I've taught for years, that it's not fruits of the Spirit, but it's fruit of the Spirit. Why is that important?
Why is it important that it is fruit? Okay. Let's follow a little bit of train of thought here. We are called the body of Christ. Paul calls us the body of Christ a number of times. So when you hear that phrase that we are the body of Christ, what does that mean to you? Okay, we are one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a different analogy. Yeah, but yes, the fact that the Holy Spirit shows up in a tongue of fire on these people, that's temple imagery. Yeah, exactly. When you think of, okay, this is a real simple thing. If the physical body of Jesus were right here, right now, what would you notice?
Scars,
right? Okay. What else? Yeah. Might be glowing, right? Yeah. What else? Looks like a person, right? He'd be identifiable, right? If his body were right here and then we'd go stick it over in the multipurpose building later and you walked in, you'd go, oh, there's Jesus. You'd identify it, right? If we're called to be the body of Christ in this world, what should happen when people look at us? They should be able to identify Jesus. Now listen to these again. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which one of those did Jesus not have? So if we are supposed to be the representative of Jesus when people look at us, which one of those can we do without? Answer, none. They are one because they are the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, and again, Paul says a couple verses before that, he calls it the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus. He writes the Spirit of Jesus in another letter. That the Holy Spirit, we tend to think about it, Trinitarian Theology 101 here we go. They're all different, but they're all the same, right? Jesus prays in John's Gospel, may they be one as we are one. Do you get the paradox in that, the difficulty? That Jesus is praying to the Father saying, we are one. And may my followers be one as we are one. Are they one? But are they distinct? Can we be one and still be distinct? Okay, you following that? The Spirit is the same thing. In the same section of John, Jesus is praying and telling his disciples that the Spirit will come. Paul calls it the Spirit of Jesus. Look at that sometime. Look, we tend to do all these sorts of things, the names of God, the names of Jesus. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon series on the names of the Spirit. We think, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. It's called a number of things. The Spirit of Jesus being one of them. And so the presence of Jesus is in us and with us. Therefore, the Spirit of the Father is in us and with us when we have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of righteousness, all these other names that the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. We are one, but they're unique. So if we have the Holy Spirit and we're living by the fruit of the Spirit, we are going to be like the Son. We are going to be image bearers of the Father, and we're going to be representatives or bearers of the fruit of the Spirit. They're all the same. They're all unique. They're all one. Every time we get into Trinity stuff, it's so exhausting because there's a video that I share on Facebook every St. Patrick's Day. You've seen it, haven't you? I ought to pull this up. It's hilarious. It's anyway, St. Patrick is known for what? Snakes. Driving the snakes off of Ireland, but he's also known for the illustration of the three-leaf clover. It's one clover, but it's three parts. And so it's these hick, hillbilly, Irish guys, and St. Patrick is talking to them, and every time he tries to use an analogy to describe the Spirit, they call him out on heresy. Oh, that's heresy because the council is so... I mean, he goes on for like minutes after minutes. He goes, well, it's sort of like, you know, this. Ah, that's heresy too, you know. And so finally he rambles off this long, long, complex description of all these things with all these qualifiers, and they go, well, why didn't you just say that to start with? Of course, you know. And anyway, it's hilarious. But every time I get into that, I'm going, okay, all these... It's so difficult, and it's one of those things where his thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. We're never going to be able to describe God, but we have to describe God, but we're never going to be accurate completely in our description of God.
So, yeah. Fruit.
The singular result of having the Spirit is these.
So
yes.
That's why it's important, because we don't want to imply that some, you might have some, but not others. That's
right. If we're walking by the Spirit, all should be present. Yes, ma'am.
It's interesting to me how if you kind of put verse 19, like that whole paragraph, right next to verse 22.
Which chapter? Galatians
5,
verse 19, next to verse what?
So like the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so like the acts of the flesh, those are specific, like he named specific sexual immorality, debauchery, adultery, he named those. He could have given like headings, you know, he could have given a more broad.
Mm-hmm. He says and the like at the end.
Yeah.
Right.
But they are distinct.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Little fruits. Does that make sense?
Yes. My love might look differently than somebody else's love.
Yes. And that's great because
yeah.
we need that.
Yes.
We are unified by love, and yet we can act it out in different ways. And so
mm-hmm.
it is the fruit, the evidence of love being inside of us is the outward act.
Yes. Yes. And again, the Spirit is not a uniformer.
Right.
It is a unifier. And so when it says self-control, I'll just pick that one.
Right.
For some people, self-control is really easy. For some people, self-control looks differently. I'm thinking, well, I'll use my father-in-law as an example. He quit smoking. Okay? Wanted self-control. He wanted to be a better representative. For him to still have his self-control, he always used to have his lighter in his pocket. He didn't carry a lighter in his pocket anymore. He carries a thumb drive for a computer. But he can have his self-control when I've got that thing in my pocket. That looks different than my self-control from smoking. I did it a couple of times, and I hacked like crazy every time, and I don't like coughing. Done. I have no problem with that anymore. My self-control is I think of how miserable I was when I did that. I'm done. His is, I got something in my pocket. I'm good. Our self-control can look different. Our love can look different. Think about the way that people in this family show love for one another. For some people, you show love by showing up with a casserole. For some people, you show love by showing up with a chainsaw. Those two are not the same, but they're different. But we show our love in different ways. For some, you show up with a greeting card. For some, it's a pat on the back or a hug or a handshake or a big smile or a three-hour-long conversation sitting on a patio. You know, whatever it is. We show love in different ways, and that's okay. That love is a fruit of the Spirit. And because we're all unique, we all need to show those in different ways so that we minister to all. There's a book, Gary Chapman maybe wrote it, The Five Love Languages, Chapman. Yeah, I think there's more than five, to be perfectly honest, but he's narrowed it down to five, and his is within the confines of marriage, that in a marriage relationship, different people show love different ways and receive love different ways. Well, if it's true in marriage, it's true in the body of Christ, right? And so we need people in the body of Christ that show love in different ways because not everybody receives love the same way. There's a couple of examples to you. Each one of those are going to look a little different because we are different. We don't lose our identity in the Spirit. We become united. Yes, Sean.
So, all love is the fruit of the Spirit, but not all fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'm not going to lie, the easiest way that I have understood it is by comparing it to food.
By comparing it to food?
Yes.
Okay. All apple or fruit, not all fruit or apples.
I might have a red apple. She might have a green apple. He might have one of those yellow and red spotted apples.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way that I would.
Yeah, that's a very good illustration of it. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, they can be the same, but they can be different. Very good point. Very good point.
Different apples can be used for different things.
Yeah. There's some apples that are great in an apple pie that I don't want to bite into without it being coated in sugar and drenched in butter and
you
baked in an oven.
You don't want to make a pie with a delicious apple.
Mm-hmm.
You might want a Macintosh or, one of the other varieties.
Yeah, whatever apple it is that my mother-in-law uses in an apple pie,
that's
the way to go. That's the right way to do it. Anything else is not quite right, but yeah, absolutely. Very good. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, ideas on?
I had a thing while you were preaching this morning. Here in Galatians 5, talking about the acts of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. So usually when there's a but, that means the first part was negated. So in other words, when the fruit of the Spirit is on the scene, there cannot be the first part, which was the acts of the flesh. And in my understanding. I was thinking about this situation at home
Yes. I'm sorry, you sent me on a Greek rabbit trail. There are a couple different ways to say but in Greek, and you were mentioning that it is separated, and I'm not questioning that. Some are more distinct. Some could also be translated and. This is the distinct. Ude. Yeah. Mm-mm. Not the same at all. Very good. Yes.
You're out in public. Some people do take advantage of when you act like Christ. You know, like when you have goodness and everything. Some people do take advantage of that.
Mm-hmm. They do. They took advantage of Christ too, didn't they?
They took advantage of your kindness.
Yeah. And it doesn't mean we stop showing it. That's the hard thing. Yeah. Elsewhere, Paul writes about believers suing each other in court. He's going, wouldn't you just rather be wronged instead of dragging Christ through the courts? You know, we're called to be this way, and even if you get wrong, well, okay, you move on. You don't intentionally put yourself in situations to, you know, if somebody with a thick foreign accent calls you and says, yes, I'm with the IRS and I need $50,000 right now. You don't go, well, I'm a believer in Christ, so I have to empty out my life savings. And that's not it. But you do kindness towards people.
Yes, because if they need something, you're like, I'll help you. And then it kind of backfires on you for helping the person, you know?
Yeah.
They take advantage.
Yeah. And again, there's wisdom going forward. But don't ever kick yourself for going, oh man, they took advantage of me. You operated with a good, clear conscience. It's on them. But now that I have wisdom, I'm not going to do that again. So we would have trouble in this world. Yeah. Exactly. Absolutely. Did I see a hand or a question? Yes, Misty.
So isn't sin knowing that something's wrong and doing it anyways? So like you can't sin if you don't know that it's wrong.
Good question. Leviticus deals with an awful lot of... Leviticus does not have provision for willful sin. It's kind of interesting. And before I write that down, put a date on that. Yeah. So the sacrifices that you make to go atone for sin are, over and over again, it keeps talking about an accidental or an inadvertent sin. I didn't realize that I was, I'm sorry. Yeah, I now realize I hurt you. I didn't realize I was doing that at the time. Not a, I'm going to get him. Why? Because that shouldn't be present to the people of God. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody does that. But that means that in Leviticus, and again, I'm knocking on wood, I'm crossing my legs or my hands, or whatever it is I have to do to say I'm not 150% sure on that one. I have yet to find anything in Leviticus that goes, if you are willfully sinning, here's what you do.
Couldn't you say, though, that in that situation, the sin is deeper than the act? There's something beneath that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, there's something deeper than that. Let's take Levitical law for just a minute. What is the punishment for murder in Leviticus? Death. There's no coming back from that one. There's no provision in the law for you to atone for that. That's a willful sin. Accidental? What's in You kill somebody on accident, what provision is there? You go to the city of refuge, right? There is an act for that because it's accidental. Those intentional things, not so much. Yes, sir. Yes.
Because we sort of associate it with specific acts. And as long as I don't do those acts, I'm not sinning. But if I do that, now I've sinned.
Yes.
Sin is failing to give God his glory.
Which is an act.
Yes.
Yes.
But you think about all the stuff that you do in life that really isn't giving God his glory that he's due.
Mm-hmm.
If you will. And so that's why not only did Jesus save us at one specific time, he is saving us.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those are in Scripture.
Yes.
So it's an ongoing process. Now, going to your question, I would say if the person knows it's a sin and maybe it's an addiction, and they go back to it. They regret it. They confess it. They say, God, I want to not do that again. And then they do it again. That's different than the person who says, I'm not even going to fight it. I'm just going to do it.
Yeah. That's willful.
That's willful sin. The person who's really struggling against this particular act, let's say, that's a person is in the process of being renewed and
transformed. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, you're not in the same category as those who have just given up or those who don't even want to try.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say, and it's not even an us and them, because again, we have all...
We all have those things.
Because we fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us is living in sin.
Yep.
Which is why we need Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The difference is where your heart is.
Mm-hmm.
If your heart is given to Jesus, then he's helping you through and to break mm-hmm. free from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups. But if you've given up because the battle's too hard, then you're leaving Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he won't force you to walk.
Yeah. And because you went down that path, I'm going to do this just a little bit too. David used the phrase hurts, habits, and hang-ups. That's the phrase that we use in Celebrate Recovery. And there's a lot of people who will go, oh, well, Celebrate Recovery is not for me. Wrong. That's like saying, well, I'm not a sinner. Wrong. A lot of people think it's only for certain sins. Okay. Did that list of the sins of the flesh touch home for anybody?
Yes.
Yeah, it's for you. And if that specific list and the like, it's for you. What CR does is it removes that mask that we think we have to pretend to be okay. There's a song by Mercy Me, and I can't even remember the name of the song anymore, but it talks about shiny plastic people. It's what a lot of people look at church and they think, oh, just a bunch of shiny plastic people. You know, they got their little look on it, you know. You'd be screaming at somebody in the car as you pull up in the parking lot, but when you step out and somebody goes, how are you? Oh, we're great. Good. God bless you. And Celebrate Recovery is that safe place where we remove that. James says, confess your sins one to another. He talks about how these secret sins that we hold on to, they cause a lot of problems. Illness is even one of them. And what CR does is it's that safe place to go, hi, my name is Matt. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I struggle with codependency, and I struggle with doubt and anxiety and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and whatever it is. And everybody goes, hi, we love you. That we can be loved in spite of our flaws. And now for you, it might be I'm 3 days sober and I'm doing the best I can. We love you, and we're going to celebrate that. You might be there and go, and I just deal with a lot of hurt from my past. We love you. We're here to celebrate that. I struggle with judgmentalism. We love you. We're here to celebrate that. And so it's that struggle. Am I just happy with having my problems and I'm okay and I don't need to deal with it? Or am I willing to put it out there and let's deal with it? Celebrate Recovery is one tool to do that. It's not the only tool to do that. You can do that with accountability partners and whatever and never set foot in Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is a very good proven method to do that. Doesn't matter what your struggle is. It's valid. We have had people at Celebrate Recovery who have done time for murder and people who are there struggling with overeating. They're both legitimate. They're both struggles in those people's lives. They're both barriers in living out who Christ wants them to be. And we all walk together in fellowship. So I'd encourage you to join us if you've never done that before. Yes, you had a question or comment? Somebody? I saw a hand.
To me, the key phrase of that is struggle.
Mm-hmm. Struggle.
You're struggling something, you're fighting something, you're trying to change that something.
Mm-hmm. You're working, you're struggling to keep in step with the Spirit.
Yes.
That's what Paul was saying.
So you're working on yourself to better yourself instead of just being happy with, you know, whatever it is that your hang up is.
Mm-hmm. No, you're fine. You're exactly right. Yeah. It's that struggle. It's that intentionality. I'm intentionally working on this. Yes?
I like that the struggle is like, you know, two people fighting. One wants to diminish the presence of the other.
Yeah.
So you know that this bad, this evil, this hurt, habit, hang up is trying to overrun your life and pushing back against it to diminish the presence of it in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Like on Tom and Jerry.
But theology according to Tom and Jerry, yes.
And he's like,
yeah.
How Jennifer saved, because he struggles with, well, maybe I should do this, you know.
Mm-hmm. So. What voice are we going to listen to? There's a reason why I use that phrase. It's because I was brought up on Bugs Bunny and Looney Tunes and all those things. And they always had that little example, right, of this little pitchfork, pointy tail, horned red guy on this side, and this guy holding a harp with a halo on this side. It's real easy to tell which one to listen to, isn't it? In reality, sometimes they look a whole lot more like each other, and you have to have that discernment of the Spirit, because Satan goes around masking as a being of light. He's full of darkness. Sometimes it takes a little bit of work. Some things are pretty obvious. Other things, you really have to have that discernment. Again, that's where leaning on the Word, spending time in the Word, knowing the character of God, knowing what Jesus did and how Jesus handled things. If you want to start somewhere, pick a gospel. Read it. Then read it again. Then read it again. Pay attention to the situations that Jesus finds himself in and how he acts that out. After you got that one figured out, go to the next gospel. Do that 4 times and then start over again. Keep doing that, and eventually you'll start running into these situations and thinking the way that Jesus did. That's what we should do. Yes, ma'am.
Keep going back to this Galatians 5 passage.
Okay.
Verse 19, 20, 21.
Galatians 5, 19.
What we consider as big, obvious sins.
Yeah.
Sexual immorality doesn't just happen.
Yeah. You don't wake up accidentally a witch, do you?
Well,
yeah.
I mean, it's a path, it's a choice, and the farther you go down a path because of where you started in your heart, then we get to these big, obvious,
mm-hmm.
Public displays of the evil that is within us.
Mm-hmm.
The same is true of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen overnight.
It doesn't happen overnight. No.
And so in verse 22 and 23, those are the places to start.
Uh-huh.
That's the love, joy, peace, patience. That's the beginning of the journey. And the farther you let those lead you, the more obvious your fruit will be in
yeah.
public, you know, as a public display.
Mm-hmm.
So
it goes back to the Marshall Keeble quote I don't judge people. I'm a fruit inspector.
Right.
You can look.
In the seed.
Yeah, there you go.
When you do all the other things you're not supposed to do, it's hard to close that door.
Mm-hmm. It varies. Yeah, it very much is.
You know, your sheep goes to the next generation and the next generation, if you don't close that door.
Have you ever seen people make a plaster mask of somebody or a plaster mold of somebody, like if they're making a statue? They get somebody and they have to be really still, and then they just start layering plaster on them. And they start layering plaster, and they keep building it up, and they keep building it up, and they keep building it up. And these people are frozen. They can't move. And it starts off that they are being still, and eventually they can't move because they're so layered in that plaster stuff. Imagine that is sin. You've positioned yourself where, I don't want to move. I like this. And as that stuff layers up on there, it's harder and harder for you to move to where the point that you're sort of stuck. And when you start reversing yourself, God's taking care of your sin problem, but it takes a little while to remove that plaster, those residues from your sin out of your life. Yes?
I've heard,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Christmas tree has gifts under it. You didn't do anything to get those. You didn't earn them in any way. All you have to do is open them and then use them.
Mm-hmm.
And they're yours.
Yep.
The fruit of an apple tree, like James was saying, it takes a while to develop.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. With good nourishment. And so there's a lot of work that goes into it on my part. But the fruit is like a magic thing that comes off. I say magic because it's the Spirit doing it.
Yeah.
And so I didn't make that apple, but I worked hard to prepare, keep the weeds out, things like that. So gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Fruit, however, comes out of you, and it does take time, and it does take a lot of work.
It does, yeah.
I always struggle with the story of Jesus and the fig tree, where he
curses the fig tree.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a parable there.
Could it have done differently not to be cursed?
If you're thinking about it in terms of what did the fig tree do, it didn't produce fruit.
But it wasn't time for it yet.
Well, yeah, when you think about what Jesus is doing, though, he's going up in the context of that statement where he curses the fig tree on the way into town, and when they come back, they see it withered from the roots. It's a example, it's a living parable, if you will, that Jesus walks by, and he's a fruit inspector, to use the Marshall Keeble phrase again. He inspects the fruit, and he condemns it. Then he goes right on into the temple, and he inspects the fruit there, and he condemns it. And when they come back out, they see the tree, and it's withered from the roots. What does that tell you about the other condemnation he's done? And what happens to the temple?
Wasn't the fig tree used to represent
Israel? The fig tree was an example of Israel's leadership, yeah.
And Jesus said, I am the true vine.
Yep. Yeah. That's a whole thing there, but yeah, very good. We mentioned, or somebody mentioned earlier in their comments, they're like, yeah, it's so easy to look at some of these things and go, oh, yeah, that's not me. Yeah, I don't have to struggle with that. And it made me think of Romans chapter 1. Paul goes through and he lists all these kind of things that are driving a wedge between people and God. And, I mean, he talks about all sorts of things. is chapter 1, starting verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals, reptiles. And it's easy to go, oh, well, I don't worship idols in my house. I'm good. And the next paragraph is about sexual sins. Oh, well, I don't struggle with that. I'm good. Look down at verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, that's a whole theme we've talked about before, to a depraved mind so that they would not be able to do those things. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder. Oh, I don't murder anybody. Strife, anybody? Deceit, malice. Gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Anybody? Anybody? Ever disobeyed their parents? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Here's the one that always just kicks me in the gut. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. They approve of those who practice them. Let me go ahead, and then I'll...
No, go ahead. I'm here.
They approve of those who practice them. There's a lot of movies that I don't watch anymore that I used to take a lot of joy out of. It's like, oh, this is fun. Yet I realized I was getting joy out of people killing people. I'm not doing it, but am I rooting for the guy on the screen that's doing it? Am I approving of those that are doing it? Have I ever rejoiced over some evil person getting what's coming to them? I can think of a few times in my lifetime where I've done that and jumped up and down and cheered. He's not even talking about just what you're doing. He's talking about what you're okay with. I'll share this because I'm not with you all that much longer. I've found it extremely difficult to morally vote for anybody. Because am I giving approval to things that I don't agree with? I don't care who I'm voting for. I've yet to find the perfect person I can vote for. Your mileage may vary. But when I have to look at people and hold my nose to cast a ballot, I'm not casting the ballot. I don't want to be guilty of approving of somebody that, approving of their actions, you know. Again, you might be able to differentiate it. I'm not trying to tell you what to do with your life. But I found it very difficult when I lean into that. There's a lot of things that happen that I'm having to undo what I used to do because am I approving of those that do these things? Anyway, that's a whole other rabbit trail there. But I hope you can see that that list in Galatians is not the only list that we guide ourselves by. And the like, or approving of those who continue to do these things. You're okay with it, you know. Anyway, I think we're all guilty on some level of some of those. Other thoughts?
To the question asked earlier about whether sins committed unknowingly were under the law or were considered actually sins.
Yeah.
This passage where you just read, if we go back a few verses, starting at 18.
Mm-hmm.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Uh-huh.
Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For mm-hmm. since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so mm-hmm. that they are without excuse.
Yep. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Whether you know the law or not, you know it's right or wrong. It's in you because you know what you like to be done to you and what you mm-hmm. don't want to be done to you. It's the moral law that is evident throughout the world.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 5:27. Do to others, I think it's 5:27. Five, anyway. Do to others as you would have them do to you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule, right? Even if you don't know who Jesus is, even if you don't know anything else, have you ever treated somebody in a different way than you want to be treated? Sin. And I think Paul tends to indicate, I've said this before and people have taken me to task going, oh, you're saying we don't have to follow Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. But we have these theoretical conversations sometimes. Well, would God condemn that person who's out on a desert island somewhere who's never heard of Jesus and cast him to hell for all eternity? Well, number one, we need to get busy about sharing the gospel with everybody. That's on us, that there's somebody still there that's not reached. But I think Paul is leaning into this fact that they're not going to be judged by something they don't know, but there are some things that are ingrained into every human being that they know, and they're guilty of violating those things. So even if they don't know the rest of this stuff, they're still guilty.
Well, we call Jesus Jesus, but they called him Adonai. They called him Yeshua. We all have different names for Christ. And I suppose that if you don't know what to call Christ, but he is evident to you, and you follow that by whatever name you want to call it, he is still Christ. And if you were able to find Christ in nature, apart from any scripture or witness, and you followed him, you are still being saved through your faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that's a rabbit trail that we don't have time to get into in the last 3 minutes of our Bible class. But God, I trust God to do the right thing. And the psalmist is very clear that you can learn the attributes of God. You can understand the power of God. You can understand a lot of stuff just by looking at his creation. And we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fail at that. Christ died to give us grace. I need to be busy about sharing that grace with other people and teaching them about it. But yes, I hear you. Yeah. You can't cut in line.
We don't have to be taught. We just get it. And so he starts there, and he doesn't even talk about God or Jesus until much later. But he just goes, it's very readable.
Mm-hmm.
Step by step, showing how because of this, then we can know that. And then he goes with that and develops the next step. And he shows how there is a God who sent his son Jesus. He was really here. He was crucified, and because of what he did, we can now be united with God. It's a really fascinating study.
It's a good book.
I don't know that he even references Romans 1, I think.
Paul's riffing off of Psalm 19. I think maybe he does talk about Psalm 19. But
okay, so...
Yeah. Yeah. If you haven't read the book Mere Christianity, you can pick it up for just a couple of bucks. It's worth your time. It's worth your time to read that.
For the price of a Happy Meal.
Yeah.
You can go down and say the library has it.
Yeah, the library has it. There you go. And C.S. Lewis, if you don't know his story, he was an atheist came to faith and hung out with a guy named Tolkien, Lord of the Rings stuff. And they both went about trying to tell people about Jesus in a different way. C.S. Lewis did it in a little bit more direct route. Tolkien did it through his writing and his stories and trying to put these Christian elements into that that Hollywood sometimes takes out. But they're both doing their part to do that. So, yeah, I would recommend. I don't agree with Lewis on everything, but I'm always challenged by his writings and I always enjoy doing it. So check out some C.S. Lewis from the library. They have it. Yeah, grow in that. It's about time to go. We've got a wonderful potluck across the way. Please stay for that. Please go eat and enjoy time and fellowship together. And we'll be back here next week. So thanks.